This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
They should be reading the word and praying with their wives. A husband's not completely responsible for his wife's sanctification, because a wife is a free moral agent, but a husband is at least partially responsible for his wife's sanctification. So someday, you know, Katie is going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to be partially responsible for the wife that she is when she stands before him. So that's very sobering. One time Katie and I were having this conflict, and she told me, because she's listened to all my marriage conferences so much, so many of my messages, you know, she can finish my sentences and finish my stories. And she said, I wasn't like this as much before I met you. And she meant something negative, that she had become worse in a certain area from being married to me. And she was right. It was a super convicting thing for her to say that I've rubbed off on her, you know, not just positively, but even negatively in this way, and becoming more quarrelsome. And that was a really hard thing to say, but it was true. So we get the wives we prepare for ourselves.
So, yeah, and it takes a great humbling to be, it's been a 70-year process of learning how to be honest. I mean, you know, we're all at different levels, but, you know, humility is before riches, honor, and life. Humility is flexibility. And I've noticed those who become successful in the world, captains of industries or artisans or engineers or whatever it might be, presidents of corporations and stuff, generally somewhere along the line, though they might be self-centered, that somewhere along the line they learned the power in being flexible and teachable. You know, like I said, when I met Dr. Graham, he was probably the most loving, humble man I ever met. I met Willie Nelson when I was in my early 20s, and I got on his bus and was talking to him. And that was my first lesson. Like I told you, I didn't have a father. He was so humble. And I guess I knew the word humble because I always associate it with Willie Nelson. But when I met Dr. Graham, he was even more humble and more loving, as he should be, because he's the guy that's close to Jesus. But he really represented Jesus very well. Also, it says that, you know, it's his kindness. You know that song, "It's Your Kindness That Leads Us to
Repentance."
I mean, you get into church and you think, you're bad. You've done this and this week in the world. And all of a sudden you go, "I'm sorry." And somehow you feel that he's forgiving you. And then you're reduced. And then you want to be a better man or woman. You want to be better because he loves us. So in the same way, I suppose if marriage between a man and a woman is the foreshadowing of Jesus eternally with us as the bride, then so too should Scott LaPierre love his wife to repentance, or, you know, in other words, you're not going to submit to me. No, I'm going to love you so much that you're going to trust that I have the best intent for you. But it also says that a man is a fool who does not confer with his wife. And women have an intuitive gift. Would you agree to me with this? Because I know when Barbara says, "Don't do business with this person," and I go and do business with this guy, I always end up in trouble. They have, you know, when I used to travel and sing in churches like yours when I was younger, I would become friends with you. Let's say you had me at your house, and I become Uncle Rhett to the kids, and I'm hanging out with you. I would pull you aside and I'd say, "What does your wife think of me?" I would ask that because if the wife likes me, I know everything's cool. But if, and generally, as far as I know, that was always the truth. But if he would say, "Well, she gets a check in her spirit about you," I would go, "Oh, something's got to be the matter." Because when women get a check in their spirit, you better listen.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah, I agree with that, Rhett. So if we think back to creation, you know, what's God creates 6 days in a row, and at the end of each day, he says it was good. He sees everything that he created and it says it was good. And the first time that God saw something that was not good, it was Genesis 2:18. It was not good for man to be alone. Yeah, I will make him a helper. And so, and that's interesting because that's before the fall, because we generally think everything was good until after the fall, right? There was nothing that was not good until after the fall.
Yeah.
But man being alone was not good. And so he says, "I'll make him a helper." And sometimes women kind of cringe at that. They don't like being called a helper, but I guess they take it as kind of a criticism or a statement about about their weakness or something, but really it's a criticism. If anyone's being criticized, it's the husband, because it's a commentary on a man's inadequacy or insufficiency without a woman. Because God basically said, Rhett Palmer needs help, or Scott LaPierre needs help. I need to give them helpers, or these guys aren't going to make it. And so a woman is provided as a helper, and part of that help is providing counsel, thoughts, suggestions, advice. There's been many times when Katie has told me that I was being insensitive, or I wasn't listening well in a conversation, or I interrupted people, or she said, I thought we should do this, or we shouldn't do that. And so, yeah, a wise man recognizes, you know, his greatest resources. He's got the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then his wife.
Well, you know, this, if you listen to this, you may already know the answer. If you don't, I hope you'll search it. Okay. Because what happened to me, you ever go and read a book, you find something, you put the book down, where was that book? Well, I was watching YouTube one night, or I was somewhere on the internet in the world, and there were four women that were having a Bible study. And they were the wives of, I think, famous pastors. Well, this one pastor's wife was leading it, and she came upon this word that's in Genesis. And somehow she described that same word is the love that God has for man. Later on, she said, here they match up, that's the same word he uses that a woman has for the man. So that's why, a lot of godly counsel comes through the female. They have a marvelous gift. We're like this free agent working out here, and we're the spearhead. But, you know, the arrow is a spearhead and it has a lot of thrust. But without those little feathers in the back that give it its glory, its beauty, but also if you don't have those feathers in the back, that arrow is going to plunk right to the ground. It's the one that gives its lift and its direction. And so this is pretty amazing. If you could find out what that word is, it's one time I wish I'd written it down. Something in the book of Genesis, the love that God has for man, he's used that same word, put it in women. And that's why they have this incredible ability for correcting us and being there as a mirror. And it's not real. It's all in love.
I'll make a note of that. Thanks, Rhett.
Yeah. Somewhere in Genesis, it was real great. You come upon these revelations. It's no, you can read a book in the Bible 10 million times. And then all of a sudden, you know, 60 years later, you go, in my case, go, oh, I never saw that there before, you know? And what, anything else? How our wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, or is it some archaic command? Oh, I know what I wanted to ask you. In today's world, there's a lot of talk about homosexuality and lesbians. And one thing the Lord taught me I became very religious when I had my conversion experience. And, you know, it's like, you know, okay, you know, no homosexuality. And then God showed me at a very broken point when this gay waiter came up to my table and was giving me coffee. And he was so tender and so gentle. I thought, you know, I don't ever want to judge anybody again. I said, I want to love people. And if I get a chance to tell him about my Jesus, then I will. And so how do we appear, because the world is saying, oh, Christians are unloving because, you know, well, we call sin as sin. We, you know, you're not going to let a thief be a pastor of a church, hopefully. You're not going to, you know, I mean, and if a man shouldn't be pointing the finger at homosexuals when he's out having an affair behind his wife, that sin is equal. So how do we appear not to be judgmental, but yet set a standard and saying, well, you know, God made man, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I'm not trying to be funny with that, but it's true. The anatomy doesn't work.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So I have a few thoughts, Rhett. So first, I think Christians, well, let me back up a little more. We want the Bible to be our authority. So I generally try not to answer questions by saying, I think. I generally try to answer them by saying God's word says, or the Bible says, because, you know, you bring people on your show, Rhett, and I think, I don't know if this is the fourth time I've been on your show, and I appreciate it each time, but I don't want to tell people my opinions or my thoughts. I want to tell people what God's word says. I don't think my opinion has a whole lot of weight or credibility. It shouldn't.
Yeah.
What God says. And so it's not a question of what Scott LaPierre thinks or what Rhett Palmer thinks. It's a question of what God's word says. And so the Old and the New Testament alike, but if we just stick with the New Testament, Romans 1, the second half, has a very strong condemnation of homosexuality. And the unnaturalness. Like you said, it's considered unnatural because men and women are created to fit together, a man and a woman, not a man and a man, and not a woman and a woman. And so that's why it's considered unnatural or a sin against nature itself. But an honest reading of scripture, homosexuality is identified as a sin. 1 Corinthians 6 says homosexuals don't inherit the kingdom of God. But at the same time, there's other sins that are listed there too. And you made the point that people shouldn't, the man that's committing adultery is condemning the person who's a homosexual. And that kind of looks to one of the big mistakes that we can make as Christians. I think there's two mistakes we make. There's kind of two ditches. And much of the Christian life is about balance, not falling into one of these ditches. So one ditch is saying that homosexuality is acceptable or it's not a sin. The other ditch is kind of acting like it's worse than any other sin, or acting like homosexuals have some hotter spot in hell or something like that. But in the same passage where God says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, God also condemns adulterers, liars, thieves, coveters. So even if I haven't committed that sin, I've still committed lots of those other sins. In fact, I've committed most of the other sins there. And so the point is, I'm a sinner as much as I have sinned as much as the homosexual. It's been different sins, but I'm not better than that person. I'm saved. I'm saved because I've repented. I've put my faith in Christ. But we shouldn't ever think that we're, you know, Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that some have fallen further or shorter than others. And so one of the mistakes we can make with any sin is to think that we're better than people just because we haven't done the same things as them. Now, if we're trying to share the gospel, this is one of the mistakes that I see people make. Let's say there's a man that's addicted to pornography, or let's say there's a man that's addicted to, he's a drunk, he's addicted to alcohol, or let's say there's a man who is a homosexual. All of these, and they're all unbelievers, they all have the same need, and that is the gospel. So the mistake we make is we start trying to deal with the sin versus preaching the gospel to that person. So let's just, instead of preaching Christ to the person, we start trying to solve the problem that we see in our lives. So let's say there's a guy that's a drunk and he's basically killing himself, ruining his marriage, or ruining his, you know, he's lost two or three jobs from alcohol, his drunkenness. I'm not denying that drunkenness is serious, but.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m. 7 a.m. or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.